from verse 19. So James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. So you can find that in your Bibles, or if you're looking at a screen, that'd be great. Here's what James says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May God bless his word to us as John comes to preach it to us now.
Thank you very much indeed, Dan. Please keep your Bible open at the passage we read earlier. It's great that you're with us this morning. It's nice to have new families join us. It's nice to have our brothers and sisters from just down the road. Not seen you for a wee while due to COVID and stuff. It's great to have you with us. Wherever you come from, and whether you're one of the usual suspects, it's great to have you with us this morning. We pray the Lord will speak to us from his word. We mentioned Martha and Mary this morning. We mentioned it'd be good to speak to Mary, wouldn't it, and say, Mary, why did you sit at the feet of Jesus? Was it just to, obviously it was to hear his words, but with what in view? That she might love him more or whatever? You remember last week in the passage that Dan read for us, why do we listen to sermons? And we were reminded in James that we are not just to come to listen to God's word. Our intention is always, like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to us that we might be doers of your word, that your word would change us in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills. So as we come to God's word now, let's just ask for his help as we seek not only to understand what he says, but to put these things into practice. So let's seek his face. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just still ourselves. We praise and thank you that we have your word, that you've preserved your word down through the centuries. We thank you, Lord, that people died that we might have this word in our own language. We give you thanks, Father, for the bravery of these people. But, Father, we pray that we might not be complacent or indifferent as to your word. We thank you that your word is indeed the living word of the living God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Father, that your word would come to us in power and it might achieve in each one of our lives that for which you send it. So, Father, bless us now as we come. Our lives are laid before you. All things are naked before you, the God before whom we must give an account. So, Father, we pray that you will bless us. Help us to be like Mary of old, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn of him. So, Father, teach us from your word and empower us from your word, that we might be different. So, Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the young folk, Lord, and seniors, and as well for the young children, Lord, in Sunday school this morning. Be with the teachers there as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an expression that I didn't like when I first became a Christian. I remember being full of the joys the evening I was saved. It was a Monday night in the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow. I was not interested in God 2 hours or 3 hours beforehand. Suddenly, I knew God was real. My sins had been forgiven and I was on fire. And my life took a whole new course. Some of my older friends, they were just wild folks. So I couldn't hang around with them. But there was one expression that I never liked when I was trying to explain to them why I was different, and it was the expression, "So are you religious?" And or even when people meet you and they say, "Oh, so you're religious." For me, religious is this, and I'm thinking, who would want to hang around with these folk? I don't know if that's John Knox at the top of the stairs. It looks a wee bit like I'm looking down in kind of dismay, a hodgepodge of everything, and wondering what's right and what's true. If you're a Christian, you will know the difference between being called religious by just doing certain things and doing religious things, and what it means to be a Christian. You have now discovered the love and the grace of God. You are different. You now have new birth. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a different person. That's far more than just saying we are religious. We go to church and we pray all of a sudden. What would make somebody change in that way? It's nothing less than the new birth. And that's what we're looking at here just now. James talks about religion. It's the only really place that you'll find this description in the whole of the Bible. You'd expect to hear the word religion and religious many times in the Bible. This is a shock to people outside the church. I think, really, the Bible doesn't use that word very much. But it is important. It's an important word. James mentions it in these two verses. Those who consider themselves religious. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So there's a question. Do you consider yourself religious? What does that mean to be religious? As I say, I sometimes go, whoa, I wouldn't say I'm religious. But that's a term that we should take, that we are religious. Outside the Bible, it basically means it's just it's a reference to outward forms of religious acts or whatever. It's things we do, the outward form of these things. But that's what most people think. But for James, it's far more. Here is what a commentator says on this. Religion is the external manifestation of spirituality. You claim to be spiritual, you claim to be born again. Well, you should show that in your religion, the outward form of a spirituality that you now claim to have. It's a relationship to God rooted in the heart and shaping the life. I like that. It's a religion, a relationship with God that is in our heart that is then shaping our life. And that shape is our religion, what that looks like, how we perform, what we do, what we don't do, is basically our religion. It's a comprehensive word that explains this heart relationship with God that we express in our life. Does that make sense? It's what's happened to us inwardly that now begins to express itself in certain ways. And that's what we're looking at just now. You remember we're looking at this, we finished at this very first chapter of the book of James. We've moved through it fairly slowly. After this it will go fairly quickly. But chapter 1 of James is foundational to understanding the rest of the letter. It is key. There are doctrines in this, there are teachings in this that lay the foundations for chapter 2, 3, 4 and 5. And you remember, verse 1, James is writing, he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he's writing to the church that's been scattered because of persecution. He wants them to stand firm in their faith, but more than this, he wants them to grow as Christians, to understand God and how what's happened to them. And that's why we gave this series the title, The Complete Christian, based on verse 4. That they should persevere, and this perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He wants them to know and to understand. This is so important. Not just how to behave as a Christian, but he needs them to know and understand what God has done in them. because they are God's handiwork. We saw this in verse 18. Verse 18 really is the key to understanding the whole book of James. You remember in verses 14 and 15 that our own evil nature tempts us, drags us away, and when it's full grown gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. That is the natural condition. We are sinners by nature. And left to ourselves, we are lost and without hope. We cannot please God or be accepted by God. Verse 18, but God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We heard the gospel that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. In other words, we produce death, God produces life. We fail, he does a work in us. And what God has done in the Christian is not just make them religious. He pours his soul, his life into the believer. The life of God, it's a well-known title of an old book, the life of God in the soul of man. And that's what you are this morning if you're a Christian. The life of God has been poured into you. That says more than just becoming a churchgoer and singing hymns, isn't it? And just going to church on a Sunday. Many people go to church on a Sunday. Not everyone has the life of God poured into your very being. The love of God poured into us. And that's what God has done in verse 18. And this is what James is basically wanting to communicate to them in the first chapter. And then last time, so he says in verse 18, you now have new birth. How do you grow? And how we grow, we looked at last time. We hear God's word, that the word that gave us life is the same word that causes us to grow. We read it, you know this yourself. You're not thinking about God, you have your quiet time, you read a verse, and you go, isn't that great? I love that. You're growing in love. Look at that verse, wow, forgive me, Lord, I'm gossiping, I'm not doing the way I should. You begin to come to God, confess your sin, he gives you his Holy Spirit afresh, you're empowered to live. You're growing through the word. The word is the catalyst through which we grow. God, who said, let there be light at the beginning, constantly says to us when we read his word, let there be light in John. And it produces this new life in us. It's as radical as that. It's not just about do's and don'ts. It is God's life being infused in us through his word. And that's what we saw last time. How do we grow? We don't just listen to the word. We obey the word. That is how we grow. Now, that's where we left it last time. Now, what we're doing now is, as I said, it's very easy to think James is just coming up with random topics. He's not. He's thinking it through. So, the next question we ask, if this is how we grow, hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God, what will that growth look like? That is the $64,000 question that James is about to answer in these two verses, but not just in these two verses, in the four chapters. These two verses are so important in understanding the rest of the book of James. He mentions three things. Control your tongue, care for the needy, and cleanliness from the world. That's the three things I want us to look at this morning. He doesn't intend it to be a comprehensive list of activities, religious activities. He doesn't mention prayer or reading the scriptures or fellowship or baptism or the Lord's Supper. But what he says, and this is important, that these three things are a sufficient test to determine whether the life of God is now in us, whether we are a new creature, and whether, therefore, our religion is worth anything. Whether it's useless or whether it's worth something. It's quite a test in these three things. It's a test of verse 18. He chose to give us life, and we grow through the word. How will this show itself in these three ways? And that's what I want us to look at this morning, and why they're important. Because the question is then, why these three? Why not another three? Why these three specific things? The first test is the test of the tongue. And we'll see in a minute. That reveals our heart. The tongue will reveal what's in our heart. The second and the third tests reveal the heart of God, or what God does. Are we following in his footsteps, caring for the poor? And thirdly, Are we holy as He is holy? That's why these three things are fundamental. They are not random. They are not optional extras. But if you would profess to be a Christian, these three things are your religion. This is how it must show itself in the world. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So I've called this, the complete Christian is Christ-like. I've given this various titles. The complete Christian understands temptation, asks for wisdom, knows what trials are. But surely this is the rub. The complete Christian is like Jesus. And that is why these three things are the plumb line to show us whether we are like the Father and like the Son. Whether we really have the new birth. It's not just, yeah, let's just do good to folk for the sake of it. It's quite a good thing to do. These three things are very fundamental. They are not random. And that's what James is doing. Because in these three things, from chapter 2 onwards, what he's basically going to do is expand on those three things and nothing more. He's going to expand. He's going to give a whole chapter to the tongue. And then he's going to give a whole chapter about showing favouritism, not caring for the needy, caring for the rich, that we can sometimes do. And then from chapters 3, halfway through, 3 to 4, to the end of chapter 5, what it means to live a holy life, to be unspotted from the world. That's why if you don't buy into the importance of these, you won't buy into the importance of chapter 2, 3, 4 and 5. Because what he's going to do is, I've mentioned these three things, they're so important, the whole of the rest of the letter is going to deal with these three things. So what I want to do now is to look at the first of these. We control our tongues. If a religion is worth anything, if the new birth is worth anything, we need to keep a tight rein on our tongues. Well, I won't go into this in detail because chapter 3 will deal with it in detail. So I just want to mention what this is. But for James, James regarded the tongue as something very powerful. He says we need to keep a tight rein on it. The picture's very obvious, isn't it? You have a horse in your mouth. That's what he's basically saying. And this horse is wild and it can just run riot. And you need to keep a tight rein on it. You need to make sure you've got the reins of your tongue, that this wild horse is just completely out of control. Your tongue needs to be broken. You need to control your tongue. And it's such an important thing. What does a wild horse in your mouth look like if you're a Christian? If you profess to be born again and have the life of God in your soul? Well, often for us, a wild horse in our mouth is gossiping, isn't it? Complaining, criticism, a critical spirit, finding fault. And James, what he's saying now is, remember, that's the old nature. He's already touched on anger, just getting things out there. He says, if you have been chosen by God for new birth, these things shouldn't be so. These things should not be the things that control us. If we are to grow, it has to show itself in our tongue. It is fairly fundamental. And yet we all fail. There's an amusing story of John Wesley. A critical woman came up to him at the end of the service and says, Mr. Wesley, the strings of your bow tie are much too long. And he secured a pair of scissors and he says, well, would you like to trim them to the length that suits you? And she did this and says, that's better. And he says, madam, your tongue is an offence to me. Do you think you could stick it out? I would like to cut some off. Oh, I'd love to be able to say that some Sundays. You just think, your tongue is an offence. We all offend in our tongue. And we think, well, I just said it. I just got it off my heart. But why is the tongue so important? We looked at this last time. The tongue is a test of a pure and fruitful religion because the tongue reveals the condition of our hearts. Jesus said this. Good man brings good things out of the good store. This is Luke 6. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. There's a very strong link between your tongue and your personality and your spirituality. You can pretend to be spiritual. You can pretend to have a nice personality until you open your mouth and you realise maybe your heart is not as good as it should be. And when thinking of your mouth here, you could apply this to texts, to WhatsApp, to emails. You can do as much damage there. That's just another way of speaking. It's how do we communicate to others? This reveals our heart. If love is in our heart, it will show itself in a loving response. Gentleness, the fruits of the Spirit. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. But where the old nature is perhaps still there, and we haven't really grown, we get angry, we complain, we put people right, we put people in their place, we show pride. It is such a good gauge of our spirituality. Now, here we must consider Jesus. Jesus, what Jesus said was just as important as what he did. He spoke the very words of the Father. He says in John 12, we looked at this, I did not speak of my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me. He spoke biblical things, holy things. Do we speak biblical things, godly things? Do we use our tongue for this? Jesus spoke the words of the Father. We're encouraging the boys and girls to read the Bible. Do we quote the Bible? Do we quote biblical principles? Speak the Bible. Do we laugh at things we shouldn't laugh at? Do we fill our heads with rubbish and it just comes out? Do we adopt the attitudes of the world showing itself in our tongue? Jesus spoke as the Father spoke. And we read as well, no one spoke like him. He spoke with authority. He spoke with wisdom. He spoke with grace. He spoke with compassion. John 7, no one spoke the way this man spoke. This is the test of our godliness. It's a test of the new birth. It's a very real test. Do you ever say something and think, wow, I've just betrayed myself? I need to apologise. Or I just laugh at things. Or I'm too worldly in my conversation. I'm just revealing myself. I've not really grown in spiritual things. The tongue is a good condition of the heart. Jesus did not retaliate. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus revealed his godliness by his mouth. And therefore, it will be the same for us. You want to know how godly you are? Listen to your speech. Listen to the things that you say. The things that are important to you that you talk about all the time. If you talk about a football club or a TV program or materialism or your children more than anything else, and you hardly mention the word of God or the things of God, then perhaps we have not grown as much as we should. The tongue is so important. And therefore, this first statement of the three marks of a child of God, James gives us for self-examination. And he puts the tongue first because it's an immediate answer to the question, who are you? Are you a child of God? Are you sure? Is it obvious in your speech? Because if the heart is right, the tongue will be right. Does that make sense? Can you buy into that, the importance of this? I can't see your heart, but your tongue will betray what your heart is like and what you say and equally in what you don't say. Your tongue will reveal your spiritual temperature. Does our tongue betray us and the level of our sanctification? Gossip, critical, complaining, angry, jealous, or is it a fountain of life, love, joy, peace and praise, a building up with the tongue, not a tearing down, not a crushing spirit? James asked us to examine this. If we have no control over this horse in our mouth, he says, you're playing at religion. Your religion is useless because it begins with the tongue. The tongue shows us how real our religion is, how real the new birth is, the heart. Secondly, I want us to look at the other test, care for the needy. When James talks about the tongue, he wants us to look inwardly, to examine our heart. But now when he talks about the needy, He wants us to look up to God and to see who He is and how He performs. In other words, your religion is useless unless it corresponds to the mind and to the will of God. What does God do? What is important to God? Because if it's not important to us, we cannot profess to have the life of God in us. In other words, it's a very simple test. Has our heart been changed and has our will been changed? And how do we know what God wants us to do? Caring for the needy. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. He gives us a practical test. Ever practical. He says, look at this. Orphans and widows. The Old Testament is full of God, of God's the Father outworking for His love for the oppressed, the poor, the widow, the sojourner, the traveller, the person who can't look after themselves, God speaks for. He's the champion of the cause, God the Father. Show no partiality, Deuteronomy 10. Accept no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. This is in the heart of the Father, to care for the poor. Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Psalm 146, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. We could talk about the slave. Now, why orphans and widows? Because those were the two people in society, or the two groups in society that were open to exploitation. And he mentions them for this reason. He angered God. Indeed, much of the exile, much of God's judgment in the minor prophets was basically God's people not living as they should in these practical ways. It was never simply because they didn't pray and they didn't do this. It was because they oppressed the poor. They were unjust. This is very important to God. Isaiah 58 verse 7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them? This is in the heart of God. He is the protector of needy people, people who need help. Jesus also did this. He didn't just come to preach. He cared for the widow. He raises people back. He healed people. He fed people. He did this. He did this as he went. It wasn't just something he picked up. Remember John the Baptist when he was inquiring about Jesus. Are you the one to come, or should we look for somebody else? What did Jesus say? Tell him about my preaching about eternal life. He says, no, look at what I'm doing among the people. The lame are healed, the blind see, the dead are raised back to life. Look at how people are helped. Look at what's happening. Jesus did this. One of the saddest things, I think, of our day, even as Christians, and even as Reformed Christians. Remember I did a thing about the church and talked about we're like a hospital, we're like this. Often charismatic people, churches or the state-run Church of England, Church of Scotland or whatever, they usually have programs up and they're good at caring for the poor. Sad to say, some evangelical churches think as long as we believe the doctrines of grace, the right thing, 1689, Baptist Confession of Faith, and we don't do anything immoral, we're getting it okay. We don't want to be distracted by soup kitchens and by caring for the poor. And James says, if this is your attitude, you have to ask yourself, do you have the heart of God? James, John, and Paul, Jesus, they all say the same thing. Here is 1 John 3. If anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity in him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love in words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. You want to know if you belong to the truth? Look at your religious deeds for those in need. Do you care for the needy? See, when a church cares for the needy, or when you care for the needy, it shows to the world that you have a heart. The world needs a heart, not just a head, right doctrine. And we know how it all works in the great plan of salvation, and we preach the gospel. The world needs to experience the heart of God. It experiences it through God's people in the things that they do, caring for the poor and needy. I know this from experience. The church in Derbyshire preached, they would invite John Blanchard or whatever, they would do evangelistic talks and moan that three people from the estate came, and then as you speak to the people in the estate, they would use the wee expression, "See that church, that church." There was a them and us. Then, 5 years after I was there, they opened up a kitchen, a place where we gathered round one big pot. 60 people from the estate came. And for the first time, they owned that as their church. They saw the church differently. They liked the church, not because of doctrine, because we showed our heart for the community. This is such an important thing that we do this. We do this in our church through the language class. We're helping people learn the language. We do it through Little Fishies, helping people with their children, giving them a place to come to. The churches need to look for opportunities to do this. They're not interested in our doctrine in East Finchley. But where we can help, it reveals the heart of God. It's not just a strategic thing. It's a necessary thing. How do we relate to the poor and to the needy? Do we see them? Do we reach out to them? It's not just about souls. See, when all is said and done, the only thing that really matters in life is people. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The motivation for the Son coming was God's love for the world. It wasn't that he drew up a great plan and thought, how can I exercise this plan? This is such a good plan. Oh, I'll just choose them. He loved us so much, he draws up a plan. We are poor and needy. We were such, and the Lord saved us. At a church level, let us ask the Lord, Lord, how can we help? As I was thinking of this, this popped through the door. Maybe you've seen this. I don't know if it was just here. Help us deliver warm tummies this winter. It's the next meal, people. They've raised so much money, but they would like a few more just to get a van to be able to take people and help them. What do you do with things like this? We can't meet all the needs. But I pray as a church, there might be a project or a venture that we can have that would be significant in this community, showing the community that we have the heart of Christ, that we love this community, whatever that might be. But do we usually just toss this in the bin? We can't do everything. But are we always tossing it in the bin? It doesn't matter. People need to be saved. These don't matter. We need to take this at a personal level, social concern, charities. Yes, we need to look after our families and other Christians, but also the weak and the vulnerable in society. It is not an optional extra. It shows that we have the heart of God. Sometimes it's the world that care for these things more than us. We think it's distracting, and yet it's not an optional extra. We can do this at a personal level. What about those who suffer domestic abuse? The homeless, those affected by drugs and alcohol, the unborn child, vulnerable, nobody to defend it, like the widow and the orphan. What about the abandoned child, fostering, adoption? What about social and racial injustice? People were there. The list is as long as your arm. I'm only scratching the surface here. But as Christians, in this second mark of the true child of God, of a true religion, we need to take care, take seriously the care of the vulnerable and the weak in our society. Because the Father did and the Son did. If we profess to represent him, we too must do this as well. It's messy. The remarkable thing is James here is speaking to people who had nothing. They were scattered. I think if it was me, I'd say, oh, just look after yourself. Forget the poor and needy. You're poor and needy. James says to them, don't forget the poor and needy while you're looking after your own needs. It really grabs you by the lapels and shakes you. There's always a time you can do this. You don't say, well, once I've got my BMW and once I've got my 2 weeks holiday in Marbella, I'll do this. We do this in season and out of season. Even when we're needy, it's one of the greatest cures for your own ills. See, if you're moaning and whinging about your own needs, just consider the needs of others and help them. That will help you. It really will. That you'll suddenly forget about your own. Lord, why don't I have? They have and I don't have. Help others who don't have. Help them go out of your way. Cut their grass. Do whatever. I remember Northern Ireland doing door-to-door work and then reporting back. Well, they weren't interested, Pastor. They were miserable. One guy came out and he just moaned and whinged and his place looked a mess. His grass was all over. I had to crawl through the grass to get to the front door. And I remember saying to him, did you offer to cut his grass? He might not want to come to church. And he might not be interested in the gospel. Did you offer to cut his grass for him? No. This is what makes a difference. Offer to cut people's grass. Go that extra mile, even when you're in need as well. Sometimes in our churches, we're too interested in discipleship programs, this course, that course, doing this, that, and the other, and we forget the basics. We are too busy talking and not doing. This is the will of God. The Father and Son live like this. And lastly, and with this I'm finished, the third very important, basic, key, fundamental test is our cleanliness from the world. It's very obvious, isn't it? Be holy because I am holy. We live in a polluted world. Extinction Rebellion will march for the planet. We march not because of the pollution in the world, because of gases, because of the pollution in the world, because of sin. And we cannot let this affect us. We need to rise above the pollution of sin in our life. We cannot be like the world. We cannot take our standards from the world. James will mention this in James 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? If you choose to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. It's very subtle. It's in the subtle things. If it was the big things, we would take a stand. It's in the small things, the TV programs that you watch, the things that you laugh at, the attitudes of our world. It's interesting that a lot of people we get sucked into the march. We never get sucked in. We were walking past the big march that was coming down Charing Cross Road from Oxford Street. All the folk, it was COVID's a lie, the World Hoax Organization, and all this stuff. Not one of them wearing a mask. It's all just in your head stuff. And it's very easy for Christians just to think, yeah, there's more and more Christians becoming militant now. Do we need to wear a mask? We should just sing. We should do this, that, and the other. And we take our standards from the world. Happens very subtly. We hear, we see, we're bombarded by this. It's very hard to rise above it and to be different. If you're a Christian, we are to be different in holiness. We are not to take our standards from the world. There was a time when the church made much of being different. And by being different, we hoped that the world would see us and be attracted to us. There's much talk about being the same of the world, blending in. We don't want to be enough. We don't want to be weird. So just be like them and maybe we'll win them. We win people by being different. By being holy, that is impressive. Not by being like the world. We are to be different from the world. We have to stand apart from this. Jesus knew this. Now, how can we be different? Well, we looked at this. The Word of God is what causes us to grow. Jesus prayed for us. I have given them your Word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. What? By the word. It's not just the boys and girls that need to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's every one of us. The word of God will keep us pure as we read, as we obey. So what have we said this morning? James, at the end of this very key chapter in the whole letter, we'll go through faster in the next chapters. But this is key. We've deliberately slowed to look at the basics of what it means to be a Christian. James, we have the new life through the Word. The Word causes us to grow. What will it look like to be a mature Christian? Controlling your tongue. Because that is who you are. That is your heart. Caring for the needy, because the Father and Son care for the needy. And chapter 2 will show what that looks like. Favoritism is not caring for the needy. Cleanliness from the world. Chapters in James given over to what holiness looks like. So all he's done is just set the framework for what's about to come. Do you want to know in the coming weeks what it means to be a complete Christian, mature in Christ? What it looks like to be Christ-like? That should be the desire of our heart. That's why these three things need to really be tattooed on us if we are to have a religion that is worth something and not useless. Let's close by singing together our